Let's be honest. How many of us, after we watch the news, read our papers, look at our own lives, think about it, and say, I don't get it. I just don't understand. I hear this from many people, and it comes in different forms. And you can see it on their faces, and you can see it in their lives of, I don't understand exactly what God is doing. Certain questions that we may get, maybe why do certain really desirable events happen or only happen to certain people at certain times? Why does God allow some to be born sick and deformed? Why are there things God uses to help us so undesirable at times? Why do some go through one type of suffering, like Job, and others seem to get blessed, like Jabez? Why? And these are things that in some cases we have carelessly allowed man to answer for God. And it's left a hole and then sometimes caused a major problem. It actually made God seem flawed. God didn't ask us to come to his rescue. God did it for a reason. So what are we doing wrong? Why is so much of life so confusing? How come I don't get it? Let's understand this. First of all, simply put, there are things that God not only allows, but he'll actually do that makes no sense. One example is Exodus 4, verse 11. It says, the Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Okay, praise God, we know that. But look what he says. He says, who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, I know some may go, why would he own up to something like that? Why wouldn't he just allow us to blame it on Satan or whatever? No, he completely receives it and owns it. He said, yep. And we want to not believe that he allows some people are made deaf and mute and born blind and what's going on, and God wouldn't do that, and it's because of sin, and all those because ofs and things like that we can fill in, but that's not what he's saying. He's like, who's the one who does it? Me. Who's in control of it? Me. Now, just overall, God acknowledges there are situations that make no sense, and this is from his word directly. First of all, there is definite unfairness in this current world. Ecclesiastes 8:14, he says, there is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. And the term meaningless in Ecclesiastes is very important for us to understand that it means meaningless. What it means is we put too much emphasis on it and not realize it's something that happens that we can't give it more weight. When he says there's something else meaningless that occurs on earth, and then he explains righteous men who get what the wicked deserve and wicked men who get what the righteous deserve, this too, I say, is meaningless. What he's saying is you're going to see this stuff. Nothing you could do about it. Do not let it be the purpose or the ground you stand on. You understand that? He said you're going to see this. Meaningless. It's going to be a horrendous thing that we see down here. Meaningless. So he's implying we have to keep our eye on those things that are meaningful, which is him. We'll come back to that. We see also that some get worse situations than others, and we are not sure why. He showed in Luke 13, 1 to 5, he says, now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, do you think that the Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? Okay? Because they suffered this way. That's the question he asked. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? And he answers very clearly, I tell you no. Now, what he doesn't tell them is, then why did it happen to these Galileans and not to all Galileans? But look at his answer. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Then he says, or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. His meaningful thing is repenting and perishing, not the events. We put too much into these events, and then we're struggling. When 9/11 happened, I heard many people. I heard there was Christians in that building. How could God allow this to happen? So we hear things happen to babies when the Oklahoma City bombing happened. This was at where a daycare was. A bunch of kids died. How could God allow this to happen? We go down the list of things. But he puts it on relationship. There's something that just doesn't mix with us, and we don't get it. We're struggling with it. In fact, even God's will may seem unfair at times. It may seem unfair at times. Now, we know it's not because he's a just God, but how it may look. He shows us in Romans 9, 10 through 13. In fact, he says this, and it puts us where we can't, once again, go into defend mode. He shows in Romans 9, 10 through 13, he says, not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, Isaac. Yet, before the twins were born, now he's putting this out there. He says, before the twins were born, or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand. Very important. Not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, watch this, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hate it. I still struggle with that. But he's basically saying that. He's saying it ahead of time. Even before they were born, this is what's going to happen. Now, some may say, oh, it's because he's the all-knowing God. No, he's saying this was put into place in order that God's purpose in the election might stand. That means that God's will is still put into place. They played their roles. You may say, well, isn't that unfair? You know, did Esau, before he was born, deserve to be hated, just like Jacob, before he was born, deserved to be loved? All of this is hard for us to get. And where we fail is we think what we think in this should go. So the question comes up, how did it get so confusing? And it did get confusing. Now, after I give these answers here, we have to readjust in order for us to take all this in the right way. Two major things made it this confusing. First of all, wrong focus. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, which we hear all the time, and we say amen to it, but do we really look deep into it when it says we live by faith, not by sight? Here's the understanding. Faith is my total trust in him, my total belief in him, excuse me, in which he says it, I receive it, that's it. That's faith. See, sight would make me go, but God, why are you doing this? It doesn't make sense. I would do it this way. How come you're doing this for them and not for me? How come, you understand, sight would make me see other things and add question. It would make me want to do otherwise. Do you see this? And we have to have sight in order for us to have faith. Why? It has to be that thing we're going against, that thing that'll try to make us not have faith. Because the purpose of having belief is me doing it despite what I see or what I sense. But unfortunately, especially in our Christian world today, we got a lot more sight walkers. In that same way, we have gone out and we've asked teachers, hey, help me so I can get it. And you have some that obliged. They have said, oh, this is why God did this. You know, fill in the blanks. You'll go, I feel much better. Problem is, God never said what they're saying. So now we're teaching these things, defending God, ignoring some scripture, adding some other stuff. Why? In order to make God fit what we think he should be. Even to today, we have really distorted the Bible to really fit man's morality, not true morality. All of it a product of sight instead of what did God say? Think about it. Same concept. God said, do not eat from the fruit of the tree. Correct? That's it. That's all she needed to know. Satan made it so there was a question. Why wouldn't he want you to eat from this beautiful tree? I mean, he's asking, I mean, you know, what this tree could do for you, what you get out of it. And then he steps back and Eve saw. And then she reasoned. And then she did the opposite. So first of all, our focus is dead wrong. Our focus is pointing in the wrong direction, and we truly allow this problem to happen of poor focus. Because we use the lens of senses instead of the lens of faith in God. And the other thing is wrong worship. Matthew 15, 8 through 9. It says, these people honor me with their lips. In other words, they say amen and praise God and we love you, Lord, and all this other stuff. They say the things they want to. He says, but their hearts are far from me. And what he lets you know in the next line is, it's worthless. He says, they worship me in vain. So just because I say it and I show it and I may display all this stuff, if I'm truly not worshiping him, then I'm truly not worshiping him. He says, their teachings are but rules taught by men. Heart is not for him. We know in the verse it also tells us we have to worship him in spirit and in truth. In another verse. But we have to understand this. If we don't understand this, what we tend to do, and if you look at our worship today, we worship God for our satisfaction. We worship God for our comfort, for our enjoyment. You understand this. We do it to what we like. It was like a family. I remember they took their older son out for his birthday. Now, of course, he should have appreciated it, but here's the problem. They planned out everything, and it was nothing the son liked. And they were mad because they enjoyed it. And now, the son should have been appreciative that he did anything. I'm just using this as an example. But they did it, and they were mad because they liked it. He should like it. And that's what we do with God. See, the difference with that person is they're flawed, and we should appreciate it. Comes to God, how dare we tell God what he needs to do? So we, instead of reverently worshiping him the way he says, we worship him the way we want. And putting those two things together, walking by sight, worshiping him based on us, we don't get it. Because we made it about us. Sight is about us. You know what I mean? This worship from a wrong heart based on us, rules taught by men, is about us. So the world, well, if you do this, God will do this. I even heard, and it exists sometimes, where people teach, and some of their teachings, some of what God does is, this means if you do this, your life will be great. Now, there's a ton of people out there that are born into, and then they live through, and then they die a horrible, very uncomfortable life. And they didn't do anything wrong. And you have some that lived a very desirable, comfortable life. They didn't do anything right. There's something flaw in there. But that's a man's way of thinking of, hey, the people who ended up on the right side where things fall into place for them, the rich man, you know, it's because they're blessed. They must have done something right. But those on the other end of that, who things seem to go wrong, they're not as successful, they must have done something wrong. Lazarus. That's why we get so confused, because we are looking at this through the wrong thing. Here's what. We must stop trying to form God to fit us and receive the sovereign God as he is. Romans 9 really breaks this down for us. Starting in verse 14, we're going to read the 24. It says, what then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. So he's making this clear. He said, let me answer this because y'all are not going to get it. And you're going to be frustrated. Is he unjust? Absolutely not. Then he goes on. He says, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not, very important verse, therefore depend on man's desires or effort, but on God's mercy. Now, understand that line. That's why I said earlier, I said, we'll come back to this, because it's all about God's mercy. The structure of this world, what should have happened to everyone in this world in an eternal way, is what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah. It's what he did to in the flood. It's destroyed all of us to hell. Do y'all get this? Okay. But because of his mercy, this is how he's doing it. His mercy is allowing these things, and it works in his mercy. Remember what mercy is. It's giving me something I don't deserve. In fact, I deserve the exact opposite. But his mercy is offering me this. So the stuff that he is allowing, the stuff that he is doing, even though it doesn't make sense, it's working in his mercy for us. He goes on to say in verse 17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, watch this, that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Why is that so necessary? Because right now, if you even look at God, we apply God somewhere in our lives. Like if we didn't know any better, you would think God lives for us. That's why people love idols, because the idols they serve them. They'll call them gods and they act like they're bowing down to them and that God got mad. But in reality, it serves them. And that's what they want God to do. And what he's saying to Pharaoh is, I want them to recognize me for who I am. So we go and serve him, which turns benefits us. But we don't even know what benefits us means. It's like a child who wants candy. And they're deep in their immaturity. You say no and they start crying. All they know is, but I want it. And you're saying no. That's their struggle. I want it. And you keep telling me no. We're doing the exact same thing to God. God, all this stuff is happening. I don't get it. Instead of us going, okay. That's why it says, therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy and hardens whom he wants to harden. Then he says, some of us will come around with that statement. And I understand through a human mind, we'll ask this question in verse 19. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us for who resists his will? That person is ignorantly saying, well, then it's not our fault, right? God is doing this. No, the question comes up, but who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? What he's saying is, how dare you question God? Can you mimic or do anything close to this? Remember, even though Job didn't mess up, he did have to clearly tell Job, some things you're asked to me, you're asking on the lines as if you can understand it. And Job was very clear. Sometimes I speak of things that are too wonderful or way beyond my understanding. Right? God goes on to say, does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purpose and some for common use? Some may go, well, what happens to those for common use? What happens? That's not for me to ask. Mine is to say, amen. Yes, Father. He goes on to even ask, what if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he put people in line of it to use an example for others? Sodom and Gomorrah was that. What if he, verse 23, did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy? What if the things he did for everybody to see what he actually gives out in his glory was to show to those people that were under his mercy, for them to know the benefits of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Even us, whom he also called, not only for the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. What he's basically saying, this is for everybody. The stuff he does is a part of people to see this mercy. Because remember, I can't get to grace if I don't go through mercy. His mercy is offered. In order for me to get the mercy, I have to go to the mercy. All this thing God offers, and I have to be in it, in order to benefit from it. He's not going to chase me around with it. So that confusion comes from me walking by sight, which puts me outside of his mercy because I want him to do it my way, and then I'm just doomed. Instead of me trusting him. Trusting him is the important part of this. So, the way to truly get it is to just trust him. Just trust him. Let's see how we do that. First of all, everything happens for a purpose, but it only benefits those from one group. Who's that group? First of all, he says in Romans 8:28, and we know, and the "and we know" is so important because we're supposed to know this. So, you know, I go through some things, I ain't gonna lie, who I mentally get very frustrated with in my life. And the thing that sustains me every day is I go, God knows what he's doing. And I'll say that over and over again from this verse and many other verses that support it, in which I understand I don't get what he's doing. It doesn't make sense. Why didn't he just do it this way? But He knows what he's doing. Because he says in the next line, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. So even in my situation where I think it's minimal and it's not looking like this other person's thing, and it's not falling into place like this, God knows what he's doing. And it's working for my good. Y'all get this? In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Right? Who have been called according to his purpose. Those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. First of all, he's talking about the Christians who are living, loving him. How do we love him? He says, if you love me, you'll do what I command. So it'll only benefit those who continue to obey and live in him. So whatever I go through, I'm getting good out of it, even though I don't feel like it. Joseph, thrown in jail, his good. Job, total catastrophe, his good. All of this are good. Stuff he did to Israel over and over again, they're good. It's even when, and I think we can take this visual, a child does something wrong, the parent punishes them at the moment, and it even says this in Hebrews 12, punishment at the time is not, you know, desirable. In fact, it's even painful. But it gives or creates, you know what I mean, a harvest of righteousness later. So God allows us to go through some things for us, and not just for us, for the good of us. That's powerful. So that's the first thing. I just trust him. Okay, I don't get it, God. Why you allow me to go through this? I don't think I did anything wrong. I don't understand. Okay. It's for my benefit. Also, we have a choice how we let life affect us. This is our choice. Now, watch what he says here, because I always said in my younger years as a Christian, not only didn't I get this, I would get frustrated with this statement, in which John 14, 1, he was like, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. I would go, that's not helpful. I would get so frustrated with that. He's saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. Now, first of all, I struggle with that because I didn't know what my heart was. I always thought my heart was that feeling I had in my chest and in my stomach and all that other feelings I have. Because I still have that feeling, that sick, oh, no feeling. Okay, that's flesh. That's desire in reverse. You know what I mean? That's when you're frustrated. That's when you're hurt. But that's not a bad thing. Okay. And he says, when he says, do not let your heart, which is your purpose, because my heart is the thing, is my driving force, is the thing I'm focused on. It should not be. In fact, it better not be that feeling you have inside. Please do not let your heart be your feelings and emotions, which are misleading and dangerous. You get this? So it's important for us to recognize and understand that I have the choice if my heart, which is my path and my purpose, to be troubled. And when he says, do not let your hearts be troubled, he's saying, oh, you're going to go through some troubling things. Don't be troubled. Yeah, you're going to go through some things you're not going to like. Don't be troubled. Trust me. These are important. These are encouraging. Especially for those that are going through some things and they're just looking around going, man, don't I get it. I don't see what you're doing, God. I don't get it. Life is not for us to get. It's for us to live for him no matter the situation. That's the important part. He didn't want us to figure it out, make up our own scenario. Oh, God's doing this, so I have blah, blah, blah. How many of you have done that in your life where you already were convinced in your mind God is doing this, so on the other end, I'm going to get this, and this is how it's going to happen? I was definitely that. I could actually lay out what I thought God was going to do in certain cases, and when that time passed, I would turn around looking at that time passed, and I would go, whoa, wait, what just happened? God, I thought you were going to do this instead of me trusting him. Absolutely nothing wrong with me God saying, God, is this what you're going to do? And if he chooses to answer us, okay. If he doesn't, look what he says in 1 Corinthians 7:21-24. He says, starting in verse 21, were you a slave when you were called? Like I said, some people were born into and died in a horrendous situation, horrendous, based on nothing they did. And he asked this group, were you slaves when you were called? And look what he says. He goes back to that, what you have control of. Don't let it trouble you. You're going to feel troubled, but you have the choice if you're going to be troubled. Now, being troubled is going to be the guiding force of your life, if you are troubled or not. It's going to be the decision in which you throw your hands up or in which you continue to persevere. And he makes clear, here's his answer, and you have to look deep in this answer, and it's not a desirable answer, it's the right answer. He says, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. He's like, okay, if you see the opportunity, by all means, if I allow a door to open, go ahead and take it. But he makes very clear what he's doing. Verse 22, he says, for he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freed man. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. What he's saying is, no matter the spot that you're in, that's meaningless. That's going back to like it was saying in Ecclesiastes, that thing that you seem to happen was meaningless. I need you to glorify me in it, whatever it is. If it's extremely desirable, glorify me. If it's extremely undesirable, glorify me. Y'all see where I'm going with this? It's not, hey, if you glorify me, I'm going to make it desirable. And if you don't glorify me, I'm going to make it undesirable. That's what we've been teaching. And that's not what he said. He said, oh, no, no, no. Glorify me because you're blessed that the situation has no control over you if you allow it. Because he empowers us to do this. He goes on to verse 23. He says, you were bought at a price. So I'm no longer my own. I can't do it my own way. And that's a good thing because I'm going in the wrong way anyway. That's why he makes clear, and this is a warning, do not become slaves of men. So it comes down to, instead of me going, God, I don't get it, he says in verse 24, each man as responsible to God should remain in the situation God called him to. What that means is, despite the situation, and to kind of simplify it for you, God said, Keith, I need you to go to the store and get me some milk and bread. I don't care if it's a beautiful sunny day, no traffic, and I can make it there and come back, or if it's a whole lot of snow or wind or whatever getting in my way, you know what I mean? And I have to go there. He told me, go to the store and get him some milk and bread. And the only thing it's going to be, so what did you do? Well, God, I went and got your milk and bread. That should be it. Why? That was my responsibility. Not, I'm going out in weather like this. He's going to have to wait. Right? See, sometimes we allow the situation to dictate if we're going to serve God or not. We look around and see somebody else, that person going there in the sunny day, and it's like, why did he get to go in the sunny day? God's like, what does that have to do with you? In glorifying him, you'll see that person going through that storm, maybe wind, maybe snow, proudly, reverently, lovingly, ministering to the world, getting that milk and bread. Why? Because God told me to. Do you get it now? So we have to live allowing God to work for the only good purpose, which is his purpose. He says in Philippians 2:12-13, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Here's what he says. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, those two elements extremely necessary for us to have, fear and trembling. We go into it using that milk and bread thing going. The only thing you'll go is, he told me to get milk and bread. Not, it's going to snow tomorrow. You see the difference? See, a lot of times the things we fear are situations instead of the responsibility. It's a shame because in the armed forces, in discipline, they give them a task. And the soldiers are trained, you have this task. I don't want to hear no excuses, you have this task. And some of them will do it even unto the death. Christians, our focus is, I'm living to be responsible to God. So when he tells me to work out my salvation with fear and trembling, what that means is keep doing, keep living, keep following in him despite what I see. Why? Because it's not something I'm doing, okay? It's not something I'm doing. It says, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to, watch this, his good purpose. God is allowing this situation, allowing you to go through this thing for something that's happening in you that's fully going to benefit you in the only benefit that's good. Can you understand that? That's why he's saying, even if I explain it to you, you won't get it. Trust me. Trust me. It's God that works in us, not us that works in us. I had to learn years ago, I'm not trying to make me a better person. I just make me worse. I don't want you to try to make me a better person. You'll just make me worse. It's only God that can work in me. So the fear and trembling keeps me out the way and helps me to keep you out the way in order to allow him. Because when I get in the way, I look around and go, I don't get it. When I talk to you, you'll mess it up. Why? Because you don't get it. But instead of me trying to get it, I just get what he gives me and I trust him. So trusting him means we put every thought, understanding, instruction, and whatever else to God. And just do what he says. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. And people, I don't like calling it my favorites because I'm not supposed to have a favorite. This was a turning point in my life. In the younger years, this verse meant so much to me because it really opened up my eyes to getting it. When he said, starting in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's the first part. And a lot of us say, hey, I'm already doing that. No, you're not, because you're doing the second part, and lean not on your own understanding. Ah, getting it means not getting it. Do you see that? Getting it means not for me to try to figure out. I know there's a ton of people out there who call themselves Christians, but their spiritual walk has been hindered because they're not moving until they get it. I'm not going to love that enemy the way I'm supposed to because I don't get it. I'm not going to do this in my relationship or with my children because I don't get it. God, I'm not going to keep studying your word and applying it. Why? Because I don't get it. In fact, until you convince me, I'm not doing it. There's a ton of stagnant Christians who are angry and talking to God. I've talked to people where people have died. You could hear the disdain in their voice about God and not the reverence. There's nothing to go into God and say, hey, God, I'm a little confused. We come and go, do you see what God allowed? And I'm like, are you serious? See, we're here living and trusting in him. He says in verse 6, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Do we truly do that? And he will make your path straight. Too many of us still figure out a path on our own. You know how many times I watch people say, I went out and I did this because I thought. Right there, you blew it. And I'm not going to lie, by sight, your plan, beautiful. I know people who have put together a beautiful financial plan of when they, you know, get to a certain age and they retire, and things happen and it just blew up. It didn't work. Unforeseeable things happened, or things that they did really didn't work out, and they thought, and what is going on? And then you get people who didn't do anything and, you know, totally careless and everything worked out. Why? Problem is, both were confused and they're both in a confusing state. One just turned out more desirable than the other. But he says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. In my finances, do what he says. In raising your children, do what he says. In your job, do what he says. In relationships, do what he says. That's what it means when it says acknowledge him. So how am I with that coworker that does something to me? Well, I'm going to react the way the world says. That means I didn't acknowledge him. To acknowledging him means I did what he said, no matter how I feel, no matter how it turns out. In doing so, even though it may not look like it, your paths are made straight. It's incredible when you think about it. Incredible. I'm not going to lie, I go through something at my job, and I've gone through this many times. And when you go through a certain situation and you watch people treating you unfairly, and you're just like, ugh. And then I go to the word on how am I supposed to handle it. And you say something about it, but there's a way you have to say something, and then there's a thing you have to do. I still got to do my job. I still got to show love. I still got to show respect, and I do that. And I ain't going to lie, in my flesh, I am angry at that because I'm not seeing anything change. I'm not seeing any adjustments. But in my spirit, he's making a straight path. You just don't see it. One example I haven't used in a long time, I was raised in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and I went to school in Philadelphia. Now, one thing I loved about Philadelphia is it seems like most of the roads are parallel. So I went to the next road over. If I'm going that straight, I'm going straight. That's, you know what I mean? It's all straight. Pittsburgh, there's a lot of those roads that if you don't know it, they veer off. So you think you're parallel to the road on the right. So let's say there was a traffic jam on the road to the right. So I just go to the next street over and I follow that one. I think I'm going straight, but it's veering off. And when I get to the end, I didn't realize how lost I am. Pittsburgh has a lot of those. But in my mind, I was driving straight. If I had a GPS, it would have told me where to go. It would have made my path straight because I can't see it. By sight, it seems straight, but it would have made my path straight. That's what he's saying about your entire lives. Acknowledge him. So he makes clear, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. The significance of what he's saying in that is, don't go into, I figured it out, I thought this through, how I seen it, I get it, and then make a decision. I'm watching people who are more shrewd, I've had people tell me I got to be more aggressive. Even in the ministry, I have people that'll come and they'll give me advice, and I get it. And one of the things that's hard is I'm trying to explain them why I won't do certain things. And I know, and it's not because I'm this brilliant guy and I have it. No. The stuff people usually give me, they'll give me some worldly things that seem like they're successful instead of this truly trusting in God pattern. You need to go to this. You need to listen to this. You need to follow this. Sometimes I'll just give in and say, okay, and I'll do it. And it's usually in our industry and in our world trying to give us worldly successful things to work in a spiritual God. And this is why the church is where it's at today. You have people that went out in the world and brought worldly success into a spiritual walk. And it tries to make me wise in how I think wise is, instead of me living in reverence. If I got and went into a thing, and here's the deal, that 100% spoke the word. I say this all the time. I get these programs, I listen to these things, and you'll see it, and I can show you, why are they using this? Why are they using this? Why are they using this? Well, this one guy used it, and it was this way for him. That's not what I'm asking. It's, this is not 100% from the word. So what are we doing? See, the fear of the Lord and shun evil means I'm just going to do what my Father tells me. It has to be fully based on what my Father tells me. The end result will be my trust is what's going to fully replace my understanding, and my fear or reverence replaces my human wisdom. That's what we need. And then when my trust becomes my understanding and my reverence becomes my wisdom, now I get it. I get it because I don't have to get it. Because the stuff I'm trying to get by sight, meaningless. That had nothing to do with anything. You allowed that distraction to make you lose focus. But when I trust him, when I revere him, I get it. Let's get it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for these things that you reveal to us, and we ask you to continue to show us through your word and for us to be led by your spirit, not to get misled through our emotions and how we think we see things. Yes, this world is confusing. Yes, our emotions are there. Yes, we have allowed ourselves to cling on to these things of the flesh, not be led by the things of the spirit. And unfortunately, the reason why we don't is because we can't see it. Help us, dear Lord, to truly make faith our sole vision, sense that we use in everything that we do. Help us, dear God, to live in reverence in every decision we make, to acknowledge you in all that we do. Thank you so much for being so patient with us and loving us so much. Please allow your word to continue to resonate and give us understanding and guidance in every step that we make. Help us to grow in you and become less of us in order to display more of you. Can't thank you enough for all the love you continue to show and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say, amen.